Tonight we've been celebrating the theme of the kingdom of God, and we've been talking about how we can be builders together in that kingdom of God. If we're going to do it, I propose that we have at least two tasks before us. The first one is we have to remove some barriers. Now, I'm not talking about the barriers of the world that are against us. I'm not talking about secular humanism or the abortion issue or pornography. We're not talking even about the hosts of hell that are arrayed against us. We're not talking about the strongholds of darkness or any of the other things that we tend to see as our enemies. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against them." Those things are coming down, folks. They're coming down as Jesus builds his church. The barriers of which I speak are the barriers that we often erect among ourselves as God's people. How tragic that a body that God intended to be united by His Spirit, moving ahead in the power of His Spirit, is often rent with divisions that have rendered us ineffectual. I heard about three churches that were on three different corners of an intersection in an old part of a village. This goes back a number of years. And every night they would start their evening service with a rousing song service, trying to outdo the other. And obviously one church would try and get going first so they could beat the others to the quick. This one night, the first one started and they sang with gusto, "Will there be any stars in my crown?" As soon as they finished, the second church piped in with a rousing song, "No, not one, no, not one." As soon as they finished that one, the third church began with all the pipe organs and everything, "Oh, that will be glory for me." Friends, why do we let things come between us when God intended us to be united? Now, I know there's doctrinal differences, and we can appreciate those and even argue those in love. But friends, we have a task. We have a task that we ought to let the Spirit of God unite our hearts together and get on with it. We have a world to win for Jesus Christ. And His Spirit will enable us to do it if we'll let Him. So we need to remove some barriers. Tonight's service is a good step in that direction. That's not where I'm going to focus our scriptural look tonight, though. The second thing I think that needs to be done is we need to repair some broken people. I don't know any army that is able to move ahead and conquer for its king when its soldiers are lying wounded in the trenches. And if you know anything about your church, as I know about mine, as I know about the Christian community, there are a lot of wounded soldiers. There are a lot of broken people. Tonight we have a special guest here. I'd like to introduce her to you. You don't have to look around because she's probably sitting right in your seat. Our focus on her is going to take us to Genesis chapter 16. I'd like you to turn with me there. Our identification with this lady tonight is going to be intense, perhaps painful, but ultimately it's going to be very liberating. Now, our story from Genesis 16 is like a modern-day soap opera. It involves envy, marital conflict, anger, bitterness, adultery, accusations, jealousy, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, hostility, revenge, rejection, depression, emotional rape, abandonment, and on and on. Now, can you handle a story like that in church? It's in the scriptures. We're going to look at it tonight. Genesis 16, follow along as I read. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar, and so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. And then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? And where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Lord Jesus Christ, head of the church, we ask that as we look into your word tonight, your word which gives liberty, we ask, O Spirit of God, that you would take the words that you have penned and use them to bring healing to your people tonight, not just so we can be whole for our own happiness, but so that we can be whole for your glory, so that we can be healed and restored and made strong for you and for the extension of your kingdom. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Now there's obviously four characters in this story, with Hagar seeming to have the leading role, but all of them really are only supporting actors. You see, the real story in Genesis 16 revolves around someone by the name of El Roy. El is a Hebrew word, pardon me, that means strong or mighty. And Roy is another Hebrew word which means who sees me. And it is one of the names of God. He is the Almighty One who sees me. I find it interesting that when God was revealing himself in the early history of man, as he was revealing himself to man, and many times through his names, I find it interesting that it wasn't Abraham, the man of faith, or his supposedly virtuous wife who discovered this name of God. It was Hagar, the Egyptian, who discovered it. Hagar, the servant. Hagar, the sexually used and discarded one. Hagar, the abandoned one. This discovery so mightily impacted this lady that she wanted a lasting remembrance of that encounter, and so she renamed the well that she was near Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. Tonight I want us to go back to that well and get a drink of living water. Have you ever wondered what God is like? Have you ever wondered what he really is like? Oh, I know you have been through your own theological systems in your church or your discipleship programs, you've studied the Bible, but what is he really, really like? Well, throughout the scriptures, we see that he's revealed himself through his names. He revealed himself as Elohim, the Creator, as El Elyon, the Most High God, as El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One, as El Olam, the Everlasting God, as Jehovah, the Eternally Self-Existent I Am, as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for us, as Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, as Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies us, as Yeshua, the Lord our Savior, as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts, as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our Healer, as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our Peace, as Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our Shepherd, as Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. He tells us what kind of God he is like in his names. And friends, it is this God, this Almighty God, this one who is perfect in all his attributes, it is this God who has revealed himself as El Roy, the God who sees. He's the one who is totally aware of what is going on. In Jeremiah 23, we read in verse 23, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And if you go to Psalm 139, we read Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night around me, even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. In Matthew chapter 10, we read, not one sparrow falls without God seeing it. And he says that even the very hairs in our head are numbered. And he's having to recalculate for me all the time these days. He knows everything about us. He sees it all. Every single thing he's aware of. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good. In Hebrews 4:13, we're reminded that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. He is El Roy. He is the Almighty God who sees. That's who He is. Now, friends, this is the God that Hagar discovered by that well. And boy, did she ever need to. You see, Hagar could have been nominated for the most forgotten, overlooked, behind-the-scenes, uncared-for woman of the year. Working for Abraham, or for Abram, wasn't the result of a job application. She was purchased as a slave. She didn't choose to be pregnant. She didn't ask to have his baby. And although she stimulated Sarai's jealousy and bitterness, she didn't request to be abused, mistreated, rejected, and thrown out like a worthless rag. Sitting by the desert well with no family, with no food, with no finances, or no friends was not exactly Hagar's life goal. Friends, can you feel the pounding of her heart? Can you see the hot, dry tears running down her parched face? Can you hear through her broken sobs as she calls out, oh God, if there is a God, where are you in all of this? Open your eyes, will you? Don't you see my pain? Don't you see my agony? Of course you can hear her heart, because you've been there. This sanctuary tonight is full of people who have been hurt, who have been abused, who have been used and forgotten and discarded and scorned and pained. And you know, the scriptures speak right to your heart tonight because you've been there. Maybe not in Hagar's exact circumstance, but in your own. Some of us here tonight have been sexually abused by rape or incest or some other sexual abuse. Some of us here tonight have been mentally abused. We've been put down through our lives when we were growing up or somehow scarred mentally. Others have been emotionally abused. Some have been financially abused, or at least you feel you have been financially abused when you look around and see the guy who's not working half as hard as you are getting paid twice as much. Financial abuse. Some of us are feeling socially abused when we realize that that loved one who we cherished so much has been taken from us. Some of us feel physically abused. Rare is it the mother who does not feel at certain times when she puts in her long hours with little pay, if any, and even less recognition. Most mothers feel it sometimes like they have been abused with lack of appreciation or thankfulness. You see, friends, it's into this setting that we read in verse 7, back in Genesis 16. It's into this setting that we read, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. And it was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai answered. The angel comes and asks, what's happening, Sarah? Where are you? Where have you come from? Where are you going? Now, is God so out of touch that he wasn't aware of what was happening? Why would God use the angel to ask Sarai about her, or Hagar rather, about her circumstances? God didn't need to know the information, but God knew that Hagar needed to tell it. Hagar needed to get it off her chest. Hagar needed to take the lid off the cauldron of burning bitterness inside her soul. And so do we. So do we. You see, God is big enough to handle our outbursts of anger. He's big enough to handle our tough bottom line questions. He's big enough to handle the turmoil of our soul in the midst of our pain. He's big enough to handle it, and he asks you about it because he knows it already. He knows that you, however, need to get it off your chest. And so he says, he comes to you and me, and he says, where are you coming from? What's it really like in your shoes, and where are you going? Friends, I find it refreshing that God wants me as his child to tell him exactly like it is. He invites me to be totally, brutally honest with him. Because he knows our pain anyway. He's just giving us an invitation to lay it on the line. Now you may say, well, if I do that, if I really pull out that stuff that I've buried for so long, that I've tried to cover, that I've tried to forget and tried to live past. You mean if I really bring it out and talk to God about it, will that make everything go away? Will that put me on easy street? Will that suddenly make the clouds disappear and make my life all sunshine? Not necessarily. Look at verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Yeah. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. Thanks a lot, Lord. Some of you are feeling, I identify with Hagar. Now this guy was a wild donkey of a man. His hand would be against everyone, and everyone's hands against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Did she get on easy street simply because she bared her soul before God? No. She had a tough commission. God didn't remove all of the obstacles in her life. He didn't take away all the situations which brought her pain. He didn't do that. But instead, God enabled Hagar in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her tough situation, he enabled Hagar to keep on keeping on. He brought into her life a strength and a vitality and a ministry of wholeness that picked her up and pushed her forward. How did he do it? Well, friends, the human heart, although it wants to know, does not need to know the detailed reasons for our circumstances. What we need to know is that somewhere, even though we don't know it, we need to know that somewhere there is a reason. We need to know that life, even though we don't understand all of its intricacies, we need to understand and know that life is not a cosmic accident. That the events and the tragedies and the abuses that come into our lives will somehow, even though we don't understand it, will somehow serve a purpose that is larger than us. And when Hagar realized that the Almighty Creator, Sovereign God, saw her life, saw her circumstances, heard her heart sob, knew everything about her, and in the midst of it all had a reason for her life, for Hagar, that was enough. You see, our minds long for understanding. Many Christians I know are holding, you never know it. At least by how they talk, but if you look at their life, you realize that many Christians are holding God at arm's length. They've backed off into what? Into not being used, into warming a pew, into just going through the motions. They're holding God at arm's length simply because they don't understand why God has allowed certain things in their life. Friends, if you wait until you understand everything that's going on in your life and circumstances, you'll be waiting all of your life. You'll never know Him because God Himself has declared, "My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." He's already told us that. You see, the deeper need that we have is not... The deeper need than knowing is we need relationship. We need to personally encounter the God who has the reasons, who holds the reasons, and when we discover that the God who does have and hold the reasons loves us, cares for us, and promises, as we read in Romans, that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, when we discover that, we also discover that that is enough. It's enough. I will not always understand the things that are going on in my life and circumstance, especially the things that bring me pain. But I tell you, it sure is good to know that God understands, that He knows, and that in His absolute, complete knowledge, He says, "It's okay, Dave, I've got everything under control." Isn't that refreshing? A number of years ago, my wife and I were attending our denominational council in Lincoln, Nebraska. And on one of the afternoons where there was some time, some free time, a number of the people from the group went to tour the facilities of Back to the Bible Broadcast. And they toured the facilities and saw a lot of exciting things. Near the end of the tour, way back in the building, there was this small, tiny office, and there was a retired minister back in there. And the tour guide took him back there, introduced him to the man, and as they probed this fellow, they discovered that what he was doing is he was full-time doing Bible study and writing sermons for being so they would be preached on the air. And some of the tour people said, "Well, what's your name again?" And this minister told them his name. And they said, "Well, these messages are preached on the air?" And he said, "Yeah." And they said, "But we've never heard your name. You don't preach?" And he said, no. And they had to probe him, but they discovered that Theodore H. Epp, the name that most of us are familiar with, the guy who does most of the Bible preaching, or did at least, he was the one who was preaching constantly on the radio. But this dear saint of God was in the back room doing most of the background study and preparation. And one of the people on the tour had enough guts to ask what everybody else was thinking. They said, "Everybody knows Theodore H. Epp. Nobody knows you. Doesn't that bug you?" And the dear old saint looked with that heavenly gleam in his eye, and he said, "No, because I know who keeps the books." Friends, when we consider our part in building the kingdom of God, God will use us. He is going to use us. And He wants to use us in significant ways. But before He wants to get you out there on the front lines, He first of all wants to bring us to wholeness, bring us to healing. And if you happen to be here tonight and you are a modern-day Hagar, with wounds in your soul that are limiting you from what God has designed you to be for Him, I declare to you tonight, He is El Roy, the God who sees. And this El Roy keeps the books. Join me in prayer. Lord, You know the condition of every one of our hearts here tonight. And You know, Lord, how often Your people, Your dear children, Your dear saints, have been wounded, have been blown out of the saddle, have been scarred and hurt and sidelined. And Lord Jesus, I pray that tonight You, as the head of the church, You who said you want every member of your body to be an active member serving and using that which you have built into them. Lord, I pray that even in this hour, even in this place right now, your Spirit would be ministering in such a way that you would be bringing that wholeness. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that perhaps once they get away from this place, they will be able to, in the quietness of their own citadel with you, be able to lay out on the table those issues that have been buried perhaps for so long. As your Spirit whispers to them, where are you coming from and where are you going? Lord, enable them, I pray, to be honest with you. Enable them to spill their guts, so to speak. Enable them to tell it like it is so that you can reach into the innermost part of their being and there touch them with your healing power. And so, Lord, I commit your people to you and pray that you would raise up an army of healed soldiers, restored and rejuvenated and re-equipped, so that together, Lord, as your Spirit binds us together, we will be able to, with the captain of the Lord's host, go and do exploits in your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.